Thank you, Vanji, for sharing that good reminder. He is all we need. I'd like to start the message, but before I do, I almost forgot Brother Logan again. So I'm not going to do that. So it's time for worshiping the Creator. I like this week's picture. Brother Logan, come and share with us this week's reading, please. Thank you. Get you a microphone. Be good.
Good morning, IBC. If you like dogs, this is a very interesting message for you. Man's best friend. Scientific research has revealed that dogs have at least 6 distinctly different barks that communicate their feelings to humans, ranging from playful to sad, threatened to contented, angry to pleading. The frequency and pitch of a dog's bark is capable of communicating its feelings to its owner. In addition, most dog owners acknowledge that this communication goes both ways. Dogs seem to have the ability to sense and empathize with the mood of their owners, providing comfort to humans when they are sad, depressed, or lonely. One border collie has been shown to understand and identify over 300 different objects based purely on spoken communication. Shortly after the creation of Adam, God paraded all of the different creatures he had made before Adam and allowed Adam to participate in creation by naming the animals. It was after this that God brought woman, created from Adam's own body, to become Adam's companion, completing and sharing the glory of God's creation with him. No animal can replace the fellowship mankind desires from other people, but dogs do seem to have a special bond with humans. It seems possible that the special bond between humans and dogs is representative of the original bond God intended between humans and other creatures. Before sin entered creation, mankind may have shared this type of close relationship with all animals. The bond between humans and dogs provides a hint of the bond we were created to have with all forms of life upon our planet. Genesis 2:20 says, "So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Thank you.
Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, though, asking God to guide us as we look once again into the Word, into this topic. Father, do give us a clear mind at this time. May our focus and thoughts be on you, your word, and what you have for us today. Calm our minds. Give us illumination through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through trials and difficulties that today you would meet their needs, that you would comfort them, encourage them, and uplift them. Lord, if there's others who need to be challenged and stirred and awakened in their spirit, I pray that you would do that. If there's any who does not know Jesus is their personal Savior and their Lord, I pray that you would stir in that person's heart and bring them to the cross of Jesus. Lord, work in this place, we pray. And as we look into this topic, of building our lives on Christian ethics, on the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a firm foundation and a firm conviction of right and wrong. And may we live by these convictions. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and together we say, Amen. Let me share with you a couple of Bible verses to get us started, to get us warmed up in this topic. Today's message is called Understanding Good and Evil. Psalm 119, verse 68 states, "You are good, you and do good. Teach me your statutes." You are good, God, and you do good. Teach me what is good. Teach me your statutes. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Writer Oswald Chambers says, "Remember, at the back of all human morality stands God. At the back of all human morality is God." Writer C.S. Lewis, he stated, "God cannot give us happiness, good, and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing as happiness, goodness, and peace without God." It's not there. Now, last week in our message in the morning, we examined the question, what is good? And we saw that God, in essence, and by his very nature, is good. He is goodness. It's not that he does good things, but it is by his nature who and what he is. All he had made was good. And we also saw, by contrast, we as fallen humans are not good by nature. We are not good. We are fallen humanity. But now some will ask, what about all the evil in the world? And you will get that from time to time. And what about the evil? And we look around us and we see bad things all the time. And a lot of times people have a hard time squaring that up with the notion of there is God and God is all good. And we see things like this past week, again reminded of evil in the world. But before we get to that, let's start with the notion, if God is good. Number one, who decides what good means? Who is it that decides what good means? And this is an important question to ask. Let me explain a little more. Psalm 100 and verse 5 tells us, it's not in the PowerPoint, so don't worry. But Psalm 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation." But who is it that decides what good is? This question comes when talking about any virtue, any goodness, honesty, faithfulness, purity, kindness, even truth itself. The question is, what makes it so? What makes honesty good? Was it that we decided that that is something that is good? In other words, let's take it as a virtue. Is it right because God commands it? Or does God command it because it is right? We have to, you know, separate those two. Is it right because that is what God commanded? If that's the case, if it's right because God commands it, then it could be considered just random, and God could command anything because then that makes it right. If, on the other hand, God commands it because it is right, then there's a source of truth apart from God. outside of God. There's a source outside of God that determines that honesty is indeed right and good. But my friends, we have to understand this idea, this question itself, it can be likened to a false dilemma. It's a false dilemma, and false dilemmas are used all the time. They're used in marketing all the time. In marketing, for example, either you buy our product or you do not care for the planet and the environment. That's a false dilemma, because you could sit back and say, wait a second, those are the two choices. Either I buy your product or I don't care for the environment. What if I don't like your product, but I still care for the environment? Is that an option? In politics, it's used all the time. If you care about the future, you'll vote for me. We have that all the time. If you don't vote for me, a vote against me is a vote for and something terrible. It's used all the time. Or the common, you're either part of the solution or you're a part of the problem. You ever heard that one? You ever been told that? You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. These are what we call just false dilemmas. And in Jesus' day, they were doing that all the time to Jesus as well, giving him these kinds of things. Some came to him one day with this kind of dilemma in order to kind of trap him. And they asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to the Romans? They were under Roman oppression and Roman rule. And there was a tense time. If he said yes, he'd be siding with Rome and all the injustices that they had been doing to the Jewish people. And that would make him unpopular with all the Jews that he was speaking with. If he said no, then he could be brought up on charges of treason. So they put this dilemma to him in order to trap him. And people do that today when discussing the idea, the being of God, his nature, who he is, his essence. It's much the same as asking, can God's power or infinite power overwhelm his infinite power? Have you ever thought of that or ever had someone express such to you? In other words, you know, God is so powerful. Can he do anything? Yes. Well, can he make a giant rock? Well, yes. Well, could he make a rock so big that he's not able to lift it up? Now, do you see there's a false dilemma in there? That is, by God, through his infinite power, can create a rock, but then he's not able to pick it up, so he's not infinitely powerful anymore. This kind of thing happens all the time. Can God make a mathematical equation too difficult for him to solve? This is circular nonsense, really, when you think about it. It's nonsense. You are basically asking if a being of unlimited power can do something to limit his power. And that is that false dilemma that we are often brought into. There are other things God cannot do. What are some things that God just cannot do? He cannot sin. He cannot lie. And that's not, God therefore cannot do everything. No, that's a nonsense. And it's not a dilemma. It's not either this or this. God has a character. And his character is what defines who he is. And his character is what defines goodness. God is good. God is good. Good is the character of God. And he doesn't get it from somewhere else. And nor does he just make it up arbitrarily, randomly, and say, well, today honesty is going to be a good thing, therefore I am honest. No, and nor does he get it from an outside source and realize, oh, honesty is good, therefore I will try to be honest. This is God's character, and he is the source of what is good. He is the goodness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So let me ask you, Christian, when there's a time in your life when you step back and say, this is a difficult situation, is God really good? Is God good? What's the problem? It's not God. He never changes. God is good. So the problem then becomes up here with our understanding, our finiteness. We are not infinite. Our humanness. But God is good. He is the source of goodness. He is the definition of what good is. So from God comes this standard of goodness. His standard of what is beautiful. His standard of what is truth. All things good are measured by God's standard of goodness. Secondly, we must ask therefore, where does evil come from? Okay, God. Did God make everything? The Bible tells us all things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. Is there evil in the world? Okay, we see that all the time. And it brings suffering, it brings pain, it hurts. And so we see that all the time. We read, and we pointed out last week, this verse, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was, what's the word? Very good. When was this? This was at creation. This was after God had made everything. And God is good. Everything he had made is good. The word indeed here. Indeed, it was very good. It's translated, behold, in the KJV. Look, pay attention. It was very good. Very good. It's also translated holy or exceeding. God's original creation was good. There was no badness in it. That means there was no sickness in the earth. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? There was no death, no suffering. This was God's creation. This was God's very good creation. So how do you explain evil in the world? How do you help someone from a Christian worldview? And we have a Christian foundation. This is where we base our Christian ethics. Last week we talked about philosophy, and that is a love of wisdom. And as Christians, our wisdom is to be based on God and his word. And our ethics flow from that philosophy that we hold to. And so, how do you explain evil in the world? First of all, we have to acknowledge evil was not created. It's not that God said, I will make the birds of the air, fowls, I will make the fish of the sea, and I will make some evil ones over here. No, all that God made was very good. Consider also something. Science doesn't recognize darkness. Essentially, there's no such thing as darkness. What darkness is an absence of what? It's an absence of light. Okay, God created light. And with the absence of that, it is darkness. Likewise, cold. It's the absence of heat. Light is something that can be measured. You can't measure darkness. Likewise, heat is something you could measure, but you don't measure coldness. The absence of heat makes you feel the cold. So where did evil come from? Adam and Eve were created. They were made in God's image. In God's image. That's another whole topic of being made in God's image, but I just want to reiterate, it's a special, unique thing that God made man in his image. And the idea that man is just an animal form, I mean, we're biological like animals are, yes, and we function much the same with our organs. But when God made man, he did something very special, and he made us in his image. And that was a unique, special honor that God has given to us. And we should honor that and uphold that. God did that so that we could have that unique and special relationship of communication, walking and talking with the Lord. That's what it is to be made in God's image. They were made with moral innocence, and they were made in union with God. They were also made with an apparent freedom to make some choices. Hence the warning that God gave them, do not eat, well, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but do not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one tree that God said, don't do it. So they had this choice that they were to make, to believe and then to obey God, or to believe something else, that God was withholding something good from them. God, the source of all goodness. Lucifer, Satan, made the first choice of favoring self. That was the first evil. Before man sinned, man fell. Satan himself fell from heaven. As an angel of light, he said, I will be like God. And in his pride, he was cast out of heaven. He then deceived Adam and Eve to make the same choice that he did. And that was to choose to live apart from God. To choose to live himself in his own, what he deemed was right and what was good. And not God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil profoundly affected Adam and Eve after they ate. It affected their body. It affected their soul. It affected their spirit. Things were never the same. Any attempts at happiness outside of God, they try to find them in possessions and in pleasure, in positions, but it's futile. In much the same way, though, as darkness and cold, God did not make evil. Evil is the absence of God and his goodness. What he made was good, and he did give that ability to choose. And so the blame for evil in the world falls squarely at man's feet. On us. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And that one man is referring to Adam. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is where we find sin from. Man is responsible for the evil in this world. Man's responsible. And that's where we have to, that's what we have to accept, humble ourselves. And we come to realize man is responsible, and even more personally, me. My sin is responsible for evil in this world. My sin. Now maybe you're saying, or maybe you've heard others say, that may be, but couldn't God, an infinite being, stop sin, stop evil things from happening? And there's terrible things that happen, terrible things that people do to one another, natural catastrophes, evil catastrophes, fighting, killing, war. But what people are really saying here is that they want God to stop the evil things that they decide, really. Stop the evil things that they think need to be stopped. Stop the war from breaking out, for example. God, why don't you stop it? That's a good thing. Surely a good God would bring judgment on those who are wicked and doing wicked things right away and put a stop to it. But what about my sin? What about my sin? What about my murderous thoughts that I might have? My evil thoughts that I might have? Do I want to include that in suggesting that God should put an end to it right away? No, that's not bad enough. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really bad stuff that I decide is bad enough for God to intervene and put an end to. If God judged us all the way we deserve to be judged, none of us would be here right now. Amen? None of us would be here. God is holy and righteous. God cannot have sin in his presence at all. And all sin must be dealt with. Adam and Eve, we just finished yesterday, we finished a membership class. Chin Lee was in class along with it, their daughter Evelyn and another new fella from the church. And boy, we're talking about this, about God's righteousness. He is always right. He has no wrong. And he cannot have sin in his presence. How many times did Adam and Eve sin before God finally said, okay, that's enough. You have to leave this garden. Our fellowship can't continue this way. How many times? It was one time. How many times did Satan commit his sin before God said, you have to leave. You cannot stay in heaven with me. It's one time. One time. God is good, and God cannot have badness in his presence. He cannot have badness in his presence. You'll recall even at the cross when Jesus died, he cried out just before his death, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that word forsaken literally means God turned his back on the Son. Why? Because Jesus at this time bore upon himself the sins of the world, my sin and your sin. And God forsook him. Why? He couldn't look upon him. He cannot have sin in his presence. This is God. God is good. Our understanding has to be there about who God is and what good is. And if we try to judge God and his actions by our human fallenness, we're going to fail every time. We're going to mess up every time. But if God judged us all as we deserve, none of us would be here. But praise God, even though he is holy and righteous and cannot have sin, cannot look upon sin, he is also a God of grace and a God of mercy. And that's why we are here today. And that's why we, as believers, are forgiven, are born again, because of God's grace and mercy. God is good, but he's also merciful. There will be a time, though, when God corrects things on the earth. There is a time. The Bible tells us of this time. Revelation 21, verse 4. I read this last week at Brian's funeral, if you were here, if you recall. But in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So God is in the process and is in the business of making everything new. There will be all things new. Nothing from the old can go to the new. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Nothing from the old can be transferred into the new. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. And all of us can say amen in our hearts to that. We want that. That's our desire. That's something that we can look forward to. We say, yes, God, that is what I want. And thirdly, we see, what are the results of evil? Or we ask ourselves. In Genesis 2:17, God told the man and the woman, "Do the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God warned them. God didn't make evil. But he says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Again, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. So in a real sense, the result of sin is death. We know that. God told us that. What are the results, though, in every aspect of our life? First of all, we see spiritual brokenness. Spiritual brokenness. The very first thing we see, God made the man and the woman that he had made in his image, that he had walked and talked with. He made them leave the garden that he had made for them. They were broken spiritually. Their connection that they had, the communion that they had with their Creator God, who loved them so much and made them, was now broken. Their children were born in spiritual brokenness. We are born in spiritual brokenness. Unless we're made alive, we will die spiritually broken from God into an eternal death, separated from God. Spiritual brokenness. The other thing that we see is psychological brokenness. Man tries to fill the void that sin has left with all kinds of things. He tries to fill it with possessions, with pleasures, with achievements. You fill in the gaps. Man tries all these things in his attempt to fill the emptiness and the void that is left from a brokenness with God. And it'll drive him crazy. Nothing will fill the emptiness. And it leads to further despair. Some of the most miserable people in the world are people that have the most things. Because at least if you're poor, you might think, well, if only I can achieve and get everything I ever want, then I'd find true peace and happiness. But those who have everything man could possibly want, and then they find they're still empty, and there still doesn't satisfy, what else is left? And they find despair. They're looking to the wrong things. We see not only psychological brokenness, but relational brokenness. First of all, they were broken from God. The relationship was broken. But not only with God, but with each other. What was the first thing Adam did after the fall? He pointed to his wife. And he said, she's the problem. It's not me, God. The one you gave me here. She's the one that caused all this mess. And right away, we see a relational brokenness taking place. Soon we see one of their sons out in a field, got angry with his brother. And he rose up and he killed him. He slew him. He covered it up. He lied about it. Our relationships today struggle. And it's because of sin in the world. Our relationships today are not what God intended them to be. And they will struggle. There is a strife. There are difficulties that we face all the time, and God can restore, praise God, by his grace and his mercy again. But we must be born again. You must be born again. We see stewardship brokenness. God gave man a job to do in the garden, to tend it, to look after it. After sin, that job is made much more difficult. Much more harder. It's not the joy that it was. It is work. And God said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread day by day. And it's not easy. It's hard work. But, and I want to finish with this point. But God has communicated to us what is good. Now, we have to remember this. We've talked about goodness. God is good, not because there is goodness out there and God decided, well, I want to do what is good. It's not because God arbitrarily just said, I think honesty or I think this is good, therefore it becomes good. God is good. There is good, there is evil. But God hasn't left us to wander aimlessly. He has declared to us. He's communicated. And there's two things here that we want to point out. The first is the intuitive moral law. By intuitive, we mean natural. We mean that it is something that is common. It is a common natural moral law. That's why Romans 2 verse 14 says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the Jewish law, they didn't have the commandments. It wasn't given to them. It was given to Israel. But when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. This is what we refer to as that intuitive moral law. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to take things that don't belong to you. We understand that. Even those without the law understood this. Because God has given to us something, intuitive moral law in our hearts. You can call it a conscience if you would. But we have to understand that this moral law, this conscience that God has instilled in human beings is fallible. That means it's not perfect because we are corrupted by sin. And so it's fallible and it's been tainted. And it can become seared. It can become to the point of being useless if we continue to harden our hearts to God and to what is right and what is good. So we have the intuitive moral law, that which God has placed inside man. But secondly, we have the revealed moral law. The revealed moral law. Romans 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul writes, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So Paul is thankful also for the revealed law. The revealed law. Paul explains that it showed him his sin more. I like to think, and I like to encourage you, think of the law, the commandments and such, as a large magnifying glass. And it examines your life and your goodness. And not only just superficially, but it takes a magnifier and examines your life closely. And when you examine your life closely through the magnifying glass of the law, you see failure because you cannot live up to the standard of God's perfect law. You cannot live up to it. And so it is that magnifying glass that shows us failure. That's why Paul says, I wouldn't have known covetousness except that the law reminds me, do not covet. And I see over and over covetousness in my heart. And it reveals my heart. Even those without God's law are guilty, but the law reveals more clearly our shortcomings. God's moral law never alters. God's moral law demands perfection. Why? Because God is holy and righteous. How many times did Adam and Eve sin? How many times did Satan sin?
before God cast them out. It was one time. God's moral law demands perfection. James chapter 2, verse 10, I believe, says, if any man keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he's guilty of all the law. If you could keep the whole law but fail one time, you're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. God cannot accept you. This is God's law, God's moral law, the revealed moral law. And it has no exceptions, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter what ethnicity you're from, anything else. Here's the thing. Mankind is utterly unable to keep either God's natural, intuitive moral law or his revealed moral law. We're unable to keep it. It tells us to be good as God's definition of what goodness is, but it doesn't give you the ability to be good. It says this is what's required, but it lends no aid to you fulfilling that. Only God's Spirit in us changes a person and gives them a desire to find our greatest joy and happiness in God alone. So the law was given to drive us back to God, not in pride, but on our knees for mercy. God, I cannot keep the law. I need mercy. Will you forgive me? Will you save me by your grace, by your mercy? And so, this is the good news. This is the good news. I often say a man cannot appreciate the good news unless he knows the bad news. What does the word gospel mean, by the way? Good news. Now, I don't know what equivalent word for bad news is, but gospel is the good news. And that is that despite our inability to perform, our inability to measure up to God's standard of good, despite that we are intuitively evil, we are tainted with sin, despite these things, the good news is God still loves us. The good news is God still provided a way. He provided atonement for our sin. And we can receive that atonement. That's good news. Amen? But we must know what good is. We must know what evil is and where it comes from. Again, I want to draw your attention in the foyer by the front door on the wall are some tracts. Among them is something called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it's a common question people ask. And I put that together years ago, and I would encourage you to review it, to look at it, and to use it. Give it to someone that you know is struggling as they look at evil around them and they ask, how can there be a good God with so much evil in the world today? And we as Christians, with a biblical worldview, a biblical philosophy, a foundation, we can give answer to them. Oh, I just want to caution you with that. Just because you may have a right and good answer, a biblical answer for these things, you cannot always expect that to be sufficient for all. They may not want to accept that answer. But the Bible does say we should be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason of the faith in us. And there are answers. God has the answer. But remember, God hasn't left us without any understanding of what is good and what is bad. We don't need to just wonder or make that up ourselves. God has given to us. Next week, before moving on to how we make moral and ethical decisions as Christians, I want to take a look at how we build our lives on the sand or on the rock. The world and its systems of thinking are sand. and too many Christians are attempting to build there. Today, however, we have seen where good comes from. It's God alone. He is good. And all goodness is to be compared to Him. We've seen where evil comes from. It was not created by God. It is merely the absence of God and His goodness. And man is responsible for evil in the world. We've seen the devastating results of evil and of sin in the world. And the brokenness that comes with it in all forms, all kinds of brokenness. And then we've been reminded that God has communicated to the world what is good. And He hasn't merely left it up to us to find or just to not know. He's given it to us. Would you please stand with me at this time? With every head bowed, and eye closed, let's take a moment, if you would. I hope God is speaking to your heart right now and ministering to your needs. And whatever God is speaking to you about right now, this is our opportunity, our time to go to Him and respond. There are times in a message when we get into the Word of God where He brings about a conviction, thinking, or action that is just not right for a child of God. And when that's the case, we need to respond in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been building my life on the wrong kind of foundation for too long. Forgive me. Lord, thank You that You are good. Not arbitrarily, not from any reason or source beyond Yourself, but You are good. You are the definition of goodness. Lord, I acknowledge the reason for evil and sin in this world doesn't come from You, but it's because of my sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And that all includes me. And Lord, it pains my heart to see the results of my sin in this world. But I also cling to that joy and that hope that You are in the process and You will make all things new. And there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Thank You, Lord. And my friends, if there's anybody here who doesn't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, you need to get that sorted out today. Talk to somebody before you leave today. One of the leaders, one of the pastors, talk to us and say, I want to settle this in my heart once and for all. I want to belong to Jesus Christ. I want to be made a new creation. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. Help us to leave here remembering these things, continuing to build our lives on Your wisdom, on the rock, and not on the sands of this world that shift. We thank You in Jesus' name. And we say, please, please take a seat for just a couple of more moments.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages. Just some quick announcements to share with you. Of course, we've been in the red phase for the last while, and we're going to continue on with the red phase until we're told otherwise. And that means that we have 9 o'clock Sunday school here with vaccine pass required, 10 o'clock worship service, and then at 2 o'clock, no vaccine pass required, limited to 25 people. Life groups, if you're not a part of a life group, most of the life groups have started back this month. So if you're not a part of one of the life groups, just let us know and we'll try to plug you in to some of the life groups, meeting some of them weekly, some of them every 2 weeks. Also, continue to pray for our missionaries, our missionaries that we're praying for specifically this week, Daniel and Carol Dortch, and their daughter Willa. Continue to pray for that family and then our missionaries, and we've posted all the new letters in the back as well. Don't forget, Casey and Christina Wong will be with us on the 13th, just a few weeks down the road, and I'm sure you'll want to hear from Casey and what they have to say with missions and how that their role in missions with OMF is working through right now. So I think that's all of our announcements right now. Otherwise, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week? Anyone with birthdays coming up? No? No birthdays? Wedding anniversaries? No one? Pastor Ken, you want to come and we do have a wedding anniversary, Jeannie and I, this week. She's not here. She's with grandbabies. Grandbaby. Oh, we had a new grandbaby this week, too. Catherine's baby was born. Thank you all. You want to come, Pastor Ken, dismiss us in prayer, please?
Yes, yes, yes. Congratulations, Pastor Mike. Let's stand, please, and be dismissed. One more thing as we're going. Last week, I did get to meet with Ben and Marge and some OMF representatives. And praise the Lord, they have actually been approved. They've achieved all of their support that they need. So just pray for the next steps of getting to the field, okay? It's not easy. There's just practical logistical issues that they have to work through. In particular, pray for Sarah getting a visa. Their citizen, Sarah, is not, okay? So that's just the issue that they're working with. So praise the Lord and also keep praying. They still have more to do. Let's be dismissed, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you are good. Lord, may we not say that in a flippant way, but we acknowledge who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the intuitive moral law that you've instilled in us, but even more so the revealed moral law that you've given us what is right, what is good. Thank you that, despite that, in your mercy, you gave us the cross. And Lord, we rejoice in that cross of Christ that brought us life. Lord, we also thank you that you are making everything new. And you're beginning with each life that is here as you're transforming them into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. You are dismissed.